I was going to keep going with the sons in the Bible, and I thought to myself, I've been doing all this study in Exodus, let's see, and the more I looked at it, the more excited I got, so we're going to start going through Exodus. They were able to water their cattle, and they were able to grow their crops, and so they looked at that, and they said, that's why we're prosperous. That is what has made us happy and successful and rich and given us the things that we need. So to them, the Nile River was kind of like their God. In fact, they actually did have some gods, some fictitious characters, which they would refer to as the God of the Nile or the God of birth or the God of whatever. And so now back to my question, who or what is your God? It makes an enormous difference because it will affect the way you live your life. And as you get older, it will affect whether or not you have a good end of life. Look at Psalm 146. There's a verse here that I want to tie this in with, and then we'll get started on the thought some more. He says in Psalm 146 in verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth the judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord rescueth them that are bowed down, raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Now back to verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If you went down the street, house by house, or if you went downtown and just started talking to people on the street, and if they'd be honest with you, if you asked them, what do you hope in? What do you hope in? A retired person might say, well, my hope is in my retirement account. When I retire, I've got this money in the bank, and I'm going to live off of that, and I'm going to be relaxed and happy, and I'm hoping in that. Or somebody that's not retired yet, maybe they're in their 30s or 40s, and they'd say, well, you know, I've got a career, and I've got training, I've got education, and I'm able to make a lot of money because of that, and that's where my hope is. I know that that's going to take care of me, that career, that job, that is going to take care of me. You talk to a lot of people today, that especially folks that are poor or they can't afford even basic necessities, and they don't know the Lord, and they'd say, well, we're hoping the government will take care of us. Maybe the government's going to come through and give us money and meet our needs and pay for our health care and give us food and those kind of things. So I ask you the question, who is your God? The question can also be asked this way, where is your hope? What do you hope in? Amen? I'm not going too confusing here, I hope. Who is your God? Exodus is all about, and you'll see it, I'll show it to you. The Bible says the reason, well, let me tell you the whole story. So God comes to Moses and he says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't want to do that. And so here come the plagues. And then Moses will go back. Many times Moses goes back and says, let my people go. Nope. Okay, here comes another plague. At one point, the plagues get so bad, Pharaoh's servants say, what's the matter with you? Egypt is destroyed. Let these people go. But you know what the Bible says? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there's a lot to that. Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God hardened it. But that's not really what's important. And so God told Moses, and he kept Moses well informed. And you're going to see that as we go through the book. A lot of the time, Moses is worried over something. He should remember what God promised, and he wouldn't be worried. But God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that I can show signs and wonders upon Egypt, And the whole purpose was that they will know that I am the Lord. I was stunned when I finally, that was my paradigm shift. It kind of hit me. That's one of the most important things to God, is that people know He's the Lord. Now, I'm just going to echo some of the handout now from memory, and we'll go back and look at it. But let me give you some examples. Creation, according to Romans 1, is one of the greatest revelations of God. So what does the devil say? Oh, evolution, evolution, evolution. And if you believe in creation, you're a fool. And isn't that ridiculous? Come on, folks. You really, it's like this one fellow said, this evolutionist was talking to this creationist, and the evolutionist says to the creationist, "You believe that all the people in the world came from one woman?" And the creationist says, "That's nothing. You believe they came from nothing." Folks, creation, if you've ever seen childbirth, if you've ever studied the human immune system, the way your body functions, and chemistry, lots of things, creation is obviously a whole lot more rational than believing that it just all happened by accident. But the evolutionist, why would the devil promote evolution the way he does? The devil promotes evolution because he's trying to take away that revelation of who God is. The Word of God, the Bible, is the revelation of God. So what has the devil done? He's attacked the Bible and attacked the Bible. He's tried to discredit the Bible. He has got corrupt versions of the Bible. He has got people to believe that the Bible's got errors in it. And he's gone after the Bible and gone after it. Why? Because it's the revelation of who God is. I'll show you some more of these in a minute, but let's just back up a little bit. I'll give you one more. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Hebrews talks about that revelation. He says that God has spoken to us in the Old Testament by the prophets, he says, but in these times, he's spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the revelation of who God is. He's the revelation of God. So what do the cults do? They say, well, no, he's not God. He's a lesser God, or he's just a good example. And they take his deity away from him, which is again attacking the revelation. God wants people to know who he is. God wants you and I to know that he is God, and he wants to be our God. And the Israelites in Egypt were allowed to go through some trials and some suffering and to wait a while so that God could show the Egyptians that he is the Lord. And we're going to see that. And so now back to my original question, who is your God? And the answer, instead of asking the question that way, I could ask the question differently. What do you hope in? When you sit in your home by yourself and you're drinking your coffee, if you drink coffee, and if you don't, shame on you, you should drink coffee. But anyway, you're sitting in your home, you're drinking iced tea or coffee or water, whatever you like, you're just sitting there thinking a little bit. What is it that keeps you going? What is it that you long for? What is it that you are striving to obtain? What is it that you love enough to sacrifice for it? Whatever those things are, that's your God. Your God is the one that you hope in. Somebody says, "I sure hope that my retirement account is going to be big enough that I can have a good retirement." That's the wrong hope. The Lord maketh poor and he maketh rich. Someone says, "You know, I really hope that my job lasts long enough to give me a good life." That's the wrong hope. In the first place, who gave you that job? God did. Who gave you the ability to have that job? The gift, the talent, the mind. God gave that to you. Someone says, "I sure hope my health holds out, and so I'm going to exercise and take vitamins." And nothing wrong with those things. Exercise, eat right, take a vitamin every now and then. But that's not our hope. What is the overriding, who is your God? It needs to be the God of the Bible. That's why in Psalm 146, he doesn't stop at verse 5. He tells you who God is. He says his hope is in the Lord his God. Verse 6, he made heaven and earth. Verse 6, he keepeth truth forever. Oh, this is truth. Verse 7, he executeth judgment for the oppressed. He's the one that's going to deliver you when someone falsely accuses you, or when someone, the word oppressed really is worse than that. Oppression is when someone who is strong takes advantage of someone who is weak and takes from them or causes them to suffer or injures them in some way. That's oppression. But God is the one that avenges and cares for the oppressed. They say, well, I hope my government does that. Wrong God. He openeth the eyes of the blind, it says in verse 8. You know, you go to the hospital. Eva went in this week for gallbladder surgery. I know the doctors can do some pretty amazing things. Mr. Dahlman had gallbladder surgery, I believe. And they told me, well, you've had gallbladder surgery? Yeah. They told me when they did my CAT scan, they said, yeah, they said, you got a lot of gallstones. And Mr. Dahlman said, well, get ready. So someday when you're double over in cramps, you'll be in the hospital. They'll take those gallstones out. They'll deal with that. But, you know, my hope is not in the doctors. My hope's in the Lord. Amen? Who is your God? That's what Exodus is all about, is God is going to deliver Israel. He is going to teach the Egyptians. He is going to use Pharaoh as a tool. I know some people that worry a lot about what the government is about to do. Oh, the government, the government, the government. And we think about that a little bit. I wish they would have made some wise decisions and kept gas prices down. But anyway, but you know what? God can control the government. He's got Pharaoh in the palm of his hand. And oh, by the way, the first time Moses came to Pharaoh, you'll see this. I'm getting excited about it. The first time Moses came to Pharaoh, he says, the Lord God of Israel, and I forgot how he introduced it. He says, to let the people go. And Pharaoh says this. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. Oh, you're going to. You're going to learn. And Pharaoh, all the way through, God's got Pharaoh in the palm of his hand. And the whole point is that people would know, and not just Egypt, but the Israelites as well, because at one point he tells the Israelites, he says, I want you to be able to tell your children and your children's children what I did to deliver you from Egypt. And then Exodus contains the most amazing picture of salvation in the Passover. And as we have been studying Exodus, to give you a sense, oh, by the way, if you want to look at the high school material for this, it's on the internet. It's all out there. Last week I updated it all the way through to where I'm at right now. It's vcabible.com, Vision Christian Academy, vcabible.com. And you can see all the lessons I've done for the high school. And we're just about, tomorrow they take a test, and then next week we're going to start chapter 12, which is where the Passover is introduced. And so I'm that far ahead, and I'm doing different handouts for you folks, and so these are new material. But who is your God? That's the question. And let me explain this to you. You're sitting there and you think, stock market's going to the dogs and I'm not going to have any money to retire. Oh, you had the wrong hope, didn't you? Because the stock market shouldn't be your God. Someone says, well, you know, I've been exercising and I've been taking care of my body, but I've got this illness and I'm afraid I'm not going to be healthy enough. Well, in the first place, we all face that when we get old. But don't hope in your health. Hope in the Lord. We're going to look at that. I get excited about this. If, now look at the verse, Psalm 146, one more time. What's the first word in verse 5? Psalm 146, 5 says, happy. Are you happy? Oh, Pastor, I got bad news and I'm sad. You know, My car's totaled, or the doctor says I'm got a disease, or the bank says I'm broke, or if your happiness is based on the wrong God, you're not going to be happy. You see? Who is your God? Amen? Happy is who? Who's happy? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Because I know some things about that God. He never lets you down. Amen? He always does what's right. I put some things in the bulletin this week. A week ago today, Joe Mark stepped into eternity. We had him here last year for evangelistic meetings, and I wanted to be a blessing to him, and you were. We saw some people saved, but I wanted to be a blessing to him as well, and folks were gracious and took him out for meals. I took him, when he landed, I took him to Filberto's for lunch. And he didn't quite know what to do with that. He's a northerner, and I knew what to get. I got chorizo and egg. That's my favorite. And he ordered something, and he said, "This is hot." It's Filberto's. Of course it's hot. Yeah, that's what they make here, you know. But anyway, he stepped into eternity last Sunday. He was 80 years old, had a full life. And I think the Bible says that in Psalms, it says that nowadays we live either 70 or if by reason of strength, 80. God has appointed you 80 years of life. If you're weak, maybe 70. I think Joe Mark finished his 80 years and the Lord said, "Time to come home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've served me for 80 years. And, you know, when he came out and was with us last year, he was still walking fine and talking fine and thinking fine. And God kept him pretty well. Pastor Corkish, the man that trained me, stepped into eternity in July. Hard, hard physical end of life. Had a lot of, had strokes, had a heart, artificial heart valve. He got the last stroke made him to the point to where he could barely read. He had to have his wife read the Bible to him because he couldn't read. It affected his mind that badly. And I saw him a few months before he died. And then I was familiar with what was happening at the end. And what happened was he was in a grocery store. And he fell down, and he hit his head on the shopping cart and hit it hard enough that it caused a brain bleed, and the brain bleed eventually took his life. It's a hard way to go. But as he was getting ready at the end of his life, and he was still pastoring every Sunday with all of his disabilities, one of the men that in his church told me, he said, "Pastor Corkish kept telling me, as he was getting older and older and older, make sure you stay close to the Lord. Make sure you stay close to the Lord. Make sure you get closer to the Lord. Get close to the Lord." Why? Because happy is the man hath the God of Jacob as his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is a secret. If you learn this, if God will let me learn it better, it'll change the way we live. Because folks, our life is like a vapor. And most of us have used a lot of our 70. I have got all but 5 of those years behind me. And some of us, anybody here over 80 and willing to admit it? Okay, well, we've got some folks here that are going to step into eternity in the next few years. What a great thing if you're saved, amen? When you get into heaven, is your bank account going to matter? Is your retirement going to matter? Is your job going to matter? Is your health going to matter? Is your car going to matter? Is your doctor going to matter? No. Those are just things on this earth. Tools. Things that you can use. Not things to hope in. Our hope's in God. That's what God wants the Egyptians to see. And he's going to do that by judging their gods and by delivering Israel. And we'll talk about all that. We're going to have a good time. So let's see if we can't get a little of this handout behind us. I've talked about some of it already. Why study Exodus? Turn into your Bible, if you would, to Exodus chapter 7, and we'll see that statement that I keep telling you about. Exodus chapter 7. We will not, by the way, go verse by verse through all the chapters, because a lot of Exodus has to do with the building of the tabernacle, and I've got a series of lessons on that on my internet site if you're interested, or I can give you a copy or whatever. But I want to look at the narrative more than I do the details. Chapter 7 of Exodus in verse 5, he says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Keep going. He says, "When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." That's the point. Now, a little metaphor here. You and I are in this world. We're not of this world. Amen? The Bible says this world is not our home. It says we're aliens and pilgrims and strangers. We're traveling through. We sing a song about that. This world is not my home. And you and I have a promised land to come. We call it that sometimes. It's a new heaven and a new earth, and we won't get into all those details, but we have some place that we're looking for. And God's going to deliver us one of two ways. Either you're going to step into eternity by death, or you're going to step into eternity through a rapture. But then what's God going to do? 7 years, he's going to accomplish two things. He is going to gain or obtain or acquire Israel back as his own people, and they're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of what's going to happen. The second thing that's going to happen is he is going to show the world who he is. If you think about it, think through the Bible. Exodus is catastrophic. Turning the water into blood. Sending grasshoppers, locusts so thick that you couldn't even see the ground. Sending hailstones, and we were studying this in class, and the biggest hailstone that we've seen to date that they've observed, I don't know, about the size of a soccer ball. Imagine one of those things hitting you in the head. That kind of catastrophe, if you think about it, has not happened since then, has it? You haven't seen the world judged in that way since then, have you? But you're gonna, because that's what the revelation is about. God's going to judge the world for not believing. And he's going to show them he's the Lord. And when he does that, are you and I going to be here? You know what? If you look at the plagues in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, they did just fine. When the thick darkness came and no one could see, and it lasted, I think, 3 days. And it says, but the Israelites had light in their dwellings. When the hail came and other things came, God protected his own people. And so that's one of the reasons I believe very strongly that when the tribulation comes, we're going to be protected. Taken out, I think, is the right way to say it. All right, let me see if I can get a little squeeze some things out of this handout here in about 12 minutes, and we'll call it a day. Exodus reminds us of the Lord's love for his people, his knowledge of their suffering, which has a purpose, and the certainty of the deliverance that he has promised them. Now, this is it's a metaphor there. We realize we are not Israel, but we are God's people. And we are not in their shoes, but we are in similar circumstances. B, there are a number of wonderful lessons we can learn from Exodus. Here's another one that I didn't even talk about yet. And let me spend a few minutes on this perhaps. Deliverance is not always done in a quick and easy manner. Have you ever been in a situation and some trouble, some trial, some suffering? It might be a physical thing. It might be a family thing. It might be something else. And you're hurting. And you're hurting and you're praying, Lord, deliver me. Isn't it safe to say that most of the time deliverance doesn't come instantaneously? A lot of the time it takes a while, doesn't it? Could God have delivered Israel from Egypt in one day? He could have moved in Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh, the very first time Moses came to see Pharaoh, Pharaoh could have said, yep, great, adios, have a good time, see ya. But that's not the way it happened. It took a long time because God had a bigger purpose. In your life and mine, when we get into situations, troubles, suffering, health issues, financial issues, family issues, job issues, issues, I don't know, and you ask the Lord to deliver you, you need to remember something. God doesn't do things for no good reason. God's got a purpose, amen? And you may not understand what it is, or you may, but God has a purpose. He lets things take time so that he can accomplish his purpose. Israel was not delivered immediately. It took some time so that God could accomplish his purpose as he delivered them. That's comforting to me because I know I've been through some things and I think it took a while. But God had a reason for that. He got you where you are for a reason, okay? That's important to learn. God has a purpose for the way he does things. God promises us things that should cause us to be strong and wait for him to accomplish his purpose. For example, you're going to see it, chapter 4, I think it is, or 5. Moses is, you know the story. Moses had turned 40, and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. And he looked around before he did it, and he buried the guy. And the next day, a couple of Hebrews were arguing with each other, and he said, "Hey, you guys are brothers, don't do this." And they said, "Oh, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses says, "Uh-oh, they know. They know what I did. And what's worse, Pharaoh knew what he did. And Pharaoh would have killed him if he could have caught him. And so Moses had to run away. He was 40 years old when he did that. And he ran to Midian and was there for 40 years. Well, guess what? He was in the very same area where he was about to spend 40 more years with the Israelites. Look at how God prepared Moses. First of all, he was raised as Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son, Pharaoh's grandson. So don't you think he had some privileges? Learned the language, learned the education, learned the culture, knew how to move around in the court. I mean, Moses was a little boy playing over there in Pharaoh's, you know, in Pharaoh's palace. He knew Egypt. And then God sent him out to the wilderness for 40 years. He knew the wilderness. And then God used him to lead his people through the wilderness for 40 years after he sent him back to Pharaoh. And when God sent Moses to Pharaoh the first time, God said, and we'll look at all this. He said, "Pharaoh's not going to let you go, but I'm going to get you out." And the promise was there. You will succeed. You will have victory. Israel will be let go. But Pharaoh's not going to let you go at first. And God just laid the thing out to him. And then you remember this, and we'll look at it. It's a lot of fun. Moses says, "Hey, God, I can't talk." And he has three objections to the Lord. He says, "I can't talk." And finally, at the end, he says, "Lord, just send somebody else." Up until then, the Lord hadn't gotten angry. And then when Moses said, "You know, just send somebody else. I'm not the guy for the job." You ever feel like God wanted you to do something, you're not the guy for the job? Does God know who's the guy for the job? Amen? He's got a job for us all. You say, "Well, maybe he'll send somebody else. Maybe he'll send you." Amen? Don't get too quiet on me here. So Moses, that's when God got angry. He said, "Look, you're the guy for the job." That's a bad paraphrase. Here comes Aaron. Aaron is going to help you out. And it's good to have an Aaron in your life, by the way. And what's funny is Moses said, "I can't talk. And so Pharaoh won't listen to me." The reason Pharaoh wouldn't listen wasn't because Moses couldn't talk. It was because Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. And so Moses says, "I can't talk." So God says, "Here's Aaron. He'll talk for you." But watch what happens. By the time you get down to the last plagues, Moses is doing all the talking. Aaron's just kind of hanging around. And Moses could talk better than he thought he could. And so Moses, he had been prepared for the job. He had been told what was going to happen, but still there were some times when Moses, after the plagues began, when Moses said, "Lord, I'm not the guy for the job. I can't talk. That's why Pharaoh won't let his people go." And he forgot what God had said. Don't we do that sometimes? You forget the promises of God and get all stressed out? "Happy is the man who hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And you know how you can have more hope is by knowing what he said better and remembering what he said. That's why the Bible talks about remembering so often. Okay, I'm looking at the handout a little bit further here. The tremendous, clear, complete, accurate picture of salvation in the Passover, that's the first time in the Bible that it's been seen that clearly. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And anybody could apply the blood. It didn't, even the Egyptians could have if they wanted to. Exodus continually reminds us that God deals with his people differently from the way he deals with those who are not his people. And it shows us that there is a struggle before deliverance, but there's also a struggle after deliverance. And that's interesting as well, because you say, well, here they are in chapter 12, I believe it is, chapter 12 and 13, and they're getting let go. Everything's okay now, right? No. That's when another series of struggles began. And the reason for those struggles is because of the lack of the faith of the people. They go across the Red Sea on dry ground. God closes the water over the armies of Egypt. And they go off into the desert. And about a couple of days later, they come to Moses and they say, "You brought us out here to die. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. You brought us out here to die. I wish we were back in Egypt." And did they really forget already everything God had done to get them there? But don't we do that sometimes? Look at all the things God's done in your life. And then you say, "Well, it's hopeless now. You know, this is just the end. I mean, there's nowhere else to go." And why did you think God brought you this far? To kill you? No, he's got a purpose in this. And the problem that the Israelites had from the minute they left Egypt became a weakness or lack of faith. Faith. Hoping in God. Amen? So the Lord spends a dozen chapters or so, eight maybe, seven, teaching the Egyptians that he's the Lord. And then he's got to teach his people that he's the Lord. And how does he do that? By providing for them, by defending them, and we won't spend a lot of time with the details, but then by giving them those pictures of salvation and the tabernacle, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Deliverance from the law, those kind of things. It's an exciting book. I really am glad that we did this. And by the way, the reason we did it was because Rebecca said, "Hey, it's time to teach these guys Exodus." And I wanted to use my own material, and I'm really glad I did. So I'm going to stop right there. The second thing on the handout, item two, I really have mostly talked about already. The purpose is that he would know, that they would know he's the Lord, that he still desires that today. And that his creation and his church and his Bible and his Christ all reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, reveal God. And that Satan has done what he can to take all those things away. And then the reason you and I are left on the earth, you say, "Well, wouldn't it be great if God just took us all home?" You know, the fact that he hadn't means he must have a purpose. What is that purpose? He wants them to know that he's the Lord. And now, what was that old saying that I should know who said this? Either Spurgeon or Moody said, for some people, he said, the only Bible they will ever read is you and I. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. They won't be willing to take this book and open it up, but they'll be willing to listen to what you have to say. So you and I are instruments of revelation. You see all this? Creation is an instrument of revelation. The Bible, revelation. Christ, revelation. The church, the Bible says in Ephesians that by the church will be made known unto the principalities and powers of the manifold wisdom of God. The church is a means of revealing who God is, just like creation, just like the Bible, just like Christ. Ah, there's another one. You and I are a means of revealing who God is. Amen? If you were in heaven, some folks here on earth couldn't see that. So, "Well, Pastor, I'm suffering and there's struggles." And yeah, that's what happens. That's what Exodus is all about. But there's a purpose behind all that. And I got good news for you. In the end, it all works out just fine. What's that silly thing somebody said? "I read the end of the book, God wins." Who's your God? That's what Exodus is all about. Lots of little detailed studies in that, but it's exciting. And I can honestly tell you, up until studying it for the high school this year, I never had really seen it, not even close to seeing it the way I have now. Paradigm shift, if you will. Psalm 146:5 would be a good memory verse for you. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.